We are continuing our study of our doctrine of faith and the statements of biblical truth that we are committed to. And let me read the next one that we're looking at. Man was created in the image of God, designed for loving relationship with God, but rebelled against God, resulting in both physical death and spiritual death, which is separation from God. All human beings are born with a sin nature, defined by this rebellion and separation. And while sincere believers might have different opinions of how to get that worded, we believe that those statements all come from Scripture, that this is not a matter of somebody at headquarters sent us a list of what we're supposed to believe, that these are the truths that emerge from Scripture. So that as we're looking at what Scripture teaches about man, we're going to begin with this, that mankind is created in the image of God. And that includes that we are designed for love relationship with this God. And we will not cover everything in that statement today, but we're going to try to begin with these. And let's turn to Genesis Chapter 1. And we won't review the whole day of creation, the days of creation. But in verse 26, God says this: Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And theologians and believers have pondered and argued and struggled and debated, and we're going to try to get just some basic clarity out of the question of, if God says we are made in his image, what is that talking about? And I believe a couple of things are buried right here in the passage. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. That immediately after he says we're creating humanity like us, the very first thing God says is about exercising authority. Let them rule. But as he tells them in verse 28, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." And this subdue carries with it, again, a concept of the heart and the mind and the nature and the character of God, that he's saying, bring order and purpose to the earth under your authority. So this is not the authority of a tyrant. This is not the authority of a destructive, vindictive egotist that can smash things because it's what he wants to do. This is the authority of a benevolent ruler that says, I'm looking at my kingdom and I'm going to bring order. I'm going to bring beauty. I'm going to bring purpose to my kingdom. And God's saying, rule like me. So that God is the one who brings order and brings purpose and brings beauty and brings creative design to what he reigns over. And now we're commanded to rule like that. Adam and Eve were being given authority to rule like that. Not to rule for their own destructive purposes, but to exercise authority over the entire planet. And actually, we don't have to get into this. I believe that was just the beginning. That God was saying, I've created the whole universe for you. Start with the planet. But nonetheless, they didn't get very far. But that was the design, was reign like me. I've created you in my image, reign like me. But there's another thing embedded in this. In verse 27, created man in his own image. He again says it, in my own image. But now he gives a different focus. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So along with authority, God's making it real clear. When I designed you to be like me, I designed right into that love relationship. That if you have my image, loving someone else is at the core of that image. Now, go to John 17, and we're going to look at John 17 for a few moments for a very particular reason. John 17 is Jesus, his death agenda. John 17 is Jesus praying as high priest, saying, Father, on behalf of these for whom I'm dying so we can get these things done. And we've looked at this chapter several times before in the past 12, 13, 14, 15 years. But there's so many good things buried there. And one of the things that is clear in this passage, Jesus is praying about what will be accomplished in his death because he's restoring the shattered image. And so this is a beautiful chapter for us to look at and gather a few ideas from Jesus about, so if you're restoring it, what was the original image about? And we just saw that he created Adam and Eve for love relationship. And we're going to see that again here in verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So that God is here sharing, Father and Son, they're sharing this recognition. Father, you and I have always loved each other. That is at the core of who we are. We are love relationship. And now we've designed them to be in love relationship with us and with each other. And Jesus is including both aspects of that in this verse. That he's saying, I'm willing to die if we can restore that aspect of their created image, that they are restored to love relationship with us, and they're restored to love relationship with each other. So that recognition, it is both with God, and it is with others. That is part of our original image that has been broken and tarnished. And the world is full of the brokenness to that image. The world is full of hatred, and you guys know this. All you have to do is watch the news, which isn't a wise thing to do sometimes. But all you have to do is watch the news to recognize the world is full of irrational hatred. Irrational. It doesn't make sense. People hating people who aren't even out to do them any harm, but they want to destroy them. People who are not an actual existential threat, but they want to wipe them from the face of the planet. And so that hatred and the war and the hostility and the jealousies have characterized human history from the very beginning.
We're going to be looking at this whole process. But again, that recognition that as soon as man fell, there was blame and hatred. As soon as mankind fell from that relationship with God and the image was broken, Cain killed his own brother. Murder from the very beginning. And what's interesting is if when we look at those events, and we won't go back and look at it right now, Cain talked to God face to face. God warned Cain face to face that sin was crouching at the door, ready to bring destruction. So Cain was not ignorant of God. Cain was not ignorant of the character of God. Cain was not living in a godless universe where he thought murder was okay. But despite everything he knew and everything he experienced of face-to-face conversation with God, he still hated and killed his brother. So this love relationship no longer comes natural to the human heart. It was the original design, but it has been broken by what we're going to be looking at. And continue in John chapter 17. In verse 4. Actually, let's do verse 3 first. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And it almost goes without saying, but we're saying it. That part of our original design is that, like God, we were created for eternal life. And one thing we'll see throughout Scripture and looking at the things that we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks, life eternal, from God's perspective, doesn't just mean eternal existence. So from everything we have in Scripture, Satan, the destroyer, the tempter, the accuser, the rebel, will continue to exist for eternity. Eternal existence is not the point. It's eternal life in a love relationship with God. And we were designed for that. And now Jesus is saying, I'm ready to restore that. It's not simply that they will exist somewhere in the universe forever. It's that they will exist with us in love relationship. And then he goes into verse 4 and says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world. So again, that recognition, Jesus is saying, Father, you and I have shared glory forever. But then look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So that he's also saying the original design is that Adam and Eve and all of humanity were originally created for glory, and not an independent glory, but a glory shared with God. When God said, let us make mankind in our image, he was saying, let's make them to share glory with us. And we've talked about glory before and pondered what does it mean, and that somehow this beauty, the beauty and the majesty, the light and the treasuring of God's presence beaming out from him, so to speak, and it affects and touches everyone around him. And you were designed to reflect that glory shared with him, reflected from him. That was the original design for us. And that's part of what was broken in the fall. Drop down to verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then drop down to verse 24. I'm sorry, 23. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So part of our original created design, our image, was about oneness. And again, oneness with God and oneness with each other. That reflected his image. So when Jesus says, again, Father, you and I have always been one. And when we were looking at the Trinity, that's part of what we saw. Father, Son, and Spirit, always with the same agenda. Father, Son, and Spirit, always with the same heart and the same mind and the same plan. So when Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, I do what the Father desires. And he says, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own initiative. Even the Holy Spirit speaks what the Father desires. That he was discussing and opening up a picture to that oneness. Father, Son, and Spirit are of one heart. And you and I, when we face brokenness, when we face the shattered image, that's when we face the desire to do something different than the will of God. And every single one of us have faced those moments. When you knew what God would be pleased with, you knew what the Word taught, you knew what God was speaking and commanding, and I have it on good authority, you didn't always do that. And neither have I. And Jesus is saying, but I am now dying to restore that oneness, because that was the wonderful, beautiful, majestic, original design. So until Adam and Eve pulled away from God, and we'll get to that moment of rebellion, but until they pulled away, they wanted what he wanted. They loved what he loved. They treasured what he treasured. They thought in agreement with him. There was a natural, because again, nothing was broken yet, there was a natural oneness between Adam and Eve and God. There was a natural oneness between Adam and Eve. And now when we're working on friendships and fellowship in the body and marriages, we're coming from a place of brokenness, of not oneness, and we're having to learn and grow and be taught, what will oneness look like? What will oneness require? How do I sacrifice and set aside foolish separateness so that I can pursue the beauty of oneness? Now we're in a journey to gain back, and Jesus said, I'm willing to die so that it's there for you to gain it back. That oneness with God and oneness with each other is now put in front of you again for restoration, but it was part of the original design. And in verse 12, Jesus says this, I'm sorry, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And we've talked about this probably 50 times. Jesus doesn't say just any kind of joy. He says, my joy. That we are celebrating with God again, which is at the root of joy. That we celebrate with God what he celebrates. So it's a reflection of our oneness, but God is saying, you know what? If you could look into the heart of God, Father, Son, and Spirit in their union, here's something you would be amazed to discover. There are depths of joy that are inconceivable. This is a joyful God. This is not a harsh, angry, disgruntled, gnarly old man of a God who's just looking for somebody to kick. This is a God full of love, so much that he says, I am love. But he's also saying, and I'm full of joy. And if you and I in our Christian walk, if we're not growing in joy, we're truly missing something of the restoration that's available to us. We're called to grow in joy because Jesus is saying, this joy is the reflection of your original design. And I'm dying to put it back on the table for you. I'm dying to put this back on the table for you. You get to grow in joy. And I know that many of you experience growing joy. I know that many of you experience moments of joy. And none of us are finished. So there's none of us who can say, you know what, 24/7, I'm experiencing joy. If you are, I really want to talk to you because I want your instructions. But what we absolutely get to say is, I am growing in joy. I'm learning to celebrate with God what God celebrates. And just a quick moment of diversion here. That means I have to think with God. When God talks about meditating in Scripture, when He talks about praying without ceasing, basically what God is saying is, I want you to learn to think with me all through your day. So if I go through my day and 90% of my thinking is about how screwed up the world is, and 90% of my thinking is about how unfair other people are, and 90% of my thinking is about what I don't have that I really believe I should have, but that other guy's got it, and I got to figure out how to get it from him. And on and on and on, if my day is full of negative thinking, the father's heart is broken going, son, daughter, I'm inviting you to come over here and think with me, and it will change you. And out of you thinking with me and celebrating with me, you will grow in experiencing joy. And in fact, this joy, we've talked about numerous times, this joy doesn't just mean happy with the circumstances. So there are moments in life, Carrie and I every now and then we'll talk about this, where it's like, I think everything's working right now. All the appliances are working. All the bills are paid. Cars are running. Yay! And then you know, tomorrow it might not be that way. So there's zero promise in Scripture that tomorrow everything will work right. There is zero promise in Scripture that tomorrow my body will work right. There is zero promise in Scripture that tomorrow all the people in my life will treat me properly. So that somehow when he's talking about joy, he's saying, you're free to be sorrowful, genuinely, deeply mourning and grieving over things that are broken in the world, while you keep thinking with me and celebrate the things I celebrate, including where this world is headed. Where's this world headed? Well, some of you would finish that sentence, you know, this world is headed to hell in a handbasket. And God would finish that sentence, this world is headed to a day of restoration where my son will reign forever and there will be no end to his kingdom. And every man, woman, and child who has ever put their faith in a living God and trusted in that death on the cross will reign with him. That's where the world is really headed. But if I'm only thinking about the handbasket part, I'm not going to be celebrating very much. Now, Scripture also says it's going to get worse before it gets better. It also says evil will appear to triumph for a brief period of time. In fact, it's such a brief period of time, I'm not kidding. It's such a brief period of time, Scripture gives it a number of days. When evil seems to be winning, it will get a number of days. 3.5 years of 30-day months. And then Jesus will triumph. So that darkest period of human life, Jesus said, if God hadn't put an end to it, no flesh would survive. So that hell in a handbasket part is true if Jesus wasn't returning. It would be true if God didn't have a plan for the rescue of humanity who put their faith in him. But thankfully, it's not true. Now, he goes on along with that joy. He says in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that part of that original image and design that is now pursued is that we've been sanctified and we're growing in holiness based on the truth. And we've talked about the importance of the truth numerous times, and we will again numerous times. We cannot achieve godliness separate from the real truth. We cannot achieve any of this growth separate from the real truth of who God is and what Jesus has joyfully accomplished for us through his death and the resources he's given us. In fact, we read this a few Sundays ago. But if you go to 2 Peter for a second, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that it is in the world by lust. So what he's saying there in modern American English is, I've done everything necessary to restore in you the original image that was destroyed, that you are now qualified to grow in the divine nature. And it's based on the truth, a true knowledge of a living God. And back in 17. Oh, okay. I guess I actually finished everything that I was going to do out of that chapter. I heard angels singing too, didn't you? Pretty sure. And again, we could keep going through this, but I hope that one thing we're picking up is that Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are revealing through the Word that the image of God we were created in was definitely not about a physical aspect. Jesus says that God the Father is spirit, and all who worship him must come and worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a physical being. Jesus is now a physical being for all of eternity. That's mind-blowing, but he is. That Jesus, now in his resurrected body, will keep that body. And here's another thing we know. He's keeping his scars. That's magnificent, because again, Jesus is saying, these scars aren't a measure of defeat. These scars aren't the reflection of evil. These scars represent my triumph over the evil, and it's why you will be rescued and dwell with me for eternity, and it's why you will be fully, one day, fully restored to the image in which you were created. So we have just started on this process. We will continue next week. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us so that our spirits hear what you're saying. We love what you're saying. And our hearts then long to grow in living out the truth of what you're saying. Father, that your word is making it clear that Adam and Eve were created with all of these things naturally embedded in their being. That they were created in perfect love relationship with you. Father, they were created in perfect oneness. They shared glory and majesty with you. They shared joy and they shared truth and they shared holiness. And they shared all these things, Father, without strain. They didn't have to fight to simply be all of this because it was the image in which they were created. And Father, we already know, and we're going to look ahead, but that image was broken, shattered through rebellion. But I thank you, Jesus, and we thank you, that part of your promise to us is that now you have provided everything necessary for us to grow in the restoration of this created image. That it's not lost, that it's now available for growth. And here on the planet, we are at war. So what was once just easy existence for Adam and Eve, we now have to fight. We now have to battle because we have an enemy, and part of that hostility, Father, is right in us. Our own flesh hates the things that you offer. But we are now seated in Christ at the right hand, Father, at your right hand, where we have authority to choose the truth. Father, I pray that as we go into the week, we wouldn't think of these things as a doctrine we're studying, but we would see tools and weapons put in our hands so that we fight the enemy more effectively, because we love your created image in us. We believe you that we've been restored to acquisition. We can go grow and acquire these qualities. We believe you, and our week will look like pursuing the things that we believe with you. Father, help us in our moments of temptation, our moments of laziness, our moments of difficult relationship, our moments of testing, our moments of sorrow. Father, even our moments of joyful triumph when we could be prideful apart from you, that in all our moments, we learn to think with you and celebrate with you. And we choose these truths for growth in Jesus' name.